I'd like to welcome everybody to Parshas Yisro, and I want to allow anybody who would like to leave now to do so, because we are going to be discussing the Ten Commandments, and I have a feeling that you are going to leave with a different understanding of the Ten Commandments than you've had until now, and it's probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable. So if you would like to leave, please do so. And then whenever you... Another, what's that?
She thought I was doing that release.
You know, you got to...
Yeah. Really? Well, and once you hear that it wasn't so bad, then you can listen to the CD. All right. I would like to make an observation about the common conception of the Ten Commandments. Common conception is, I kind of wrote it down this way. The Ten Commandments are challenging for somebody who has a problem, maybe with immorality, or somebody who is totally non-Sabbath observant, totally. And then there's that number 10, which is do not covet, which sounds like you're not even supposed to desire that which isn't your own. Okay, that's a challenge. In fact, that's so hard, let's just forget about that one. That's just inhuman. But otherwise, the Ten Commandments are pretty easy. And after all, these are the main commandments. These are the ones that God really wants, and really He really cares about. Yes, there are other ones, but those are kind of details, and they're not as important as the ten. So, if I don't have these problems, and I am adherent to the Ten Commandments, I am absolutely a tzaddik, I am righteous, I may not be a chassid, I'm not pious, because I don't do all the other ones, but I'm definitely righteous. God counts me among his trusted soldiers, and it's really not that hard. In fact, it's not really that hard to be a good Jew, because the Ten Commandments, I mean, come on. I don't worship idols, I don't take false oaths, I remember the Shabbos, you know, somehow I remember it. I honor my parents. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't. I'm not a bank robber, and I don't lie in court. And do not covet. Well, we forgot about that one. Anyway, so what? What? It's really not that hard. It's hard to be an extra pious Jew, but it's not hard to be a righteous Jew. Okay, how did I do in terms of representing the common average Jew's conception of the Ten Commandments? Good?
Well, the only thing I would say, since you brought it up, is I don't think many people consider them righteous. You know, of course not Hasidic, but even righteous. So I'd have to take a little exception there.
You mean if they adhere to the Ten Commandments,
in the way
they still don't consider themselves righteous?
Say like of those six or seven, no, they don't consider themselves righteous.
Mm-hmm. Maybe the right word.
Why not? I mean,
they're not doing the whole thing.
More logical, and you don't have to go to any big trouble. You can pretty much come up with them without them being told to.
Well, that's my point. In other words, my point is that I'm making the supposition that the Ten Commandments are the main ones, and as long as I'm keeping those, I can't be that bad. I'm certainly passing in God's book. Maybe not. Maybe righteous isn't the right word.
I think
but
your general
I'm certainly,
person would think
I'm
that
certainly
a righteous
passing.
Person is a good person at heart. You know, basically, a good person would consider themselves doing the right thing, and in that case, being righteous.
But, okay, right. But certainly, you have to keep the Ten Commandments.
Righteous is way above. You know, we speak of the righteous Gentiles.
So they would
know.
Compare
themselves to that means way up.
Which means that really they're using the term righteous for pious.
Well,
because righteous just means you're doing what you're expected to do.
But not a Hasidic, but not all the way to the top.
Okay, no, I agree. But even in terms of certainly a passing grade, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you are definitely passing. Now it's just a question of degree. Now, I want to tell you, and I've mentioned this before in this parsha, that there used to be a custom of reading the Ten Commandments after services. It wasn't daily. It wasn't a part of the actual service, but it was printed in all the Sidurim, and it still is in many Sidurim, printed the Ten Commandments. And it was a custom that people would recite it. I don't know if they did it in unison, but it was like a part of the prayer service. No. They wanted to make it part of the prayer service, but the rabbi said no, because if we do, then people are going to think that these commandments are more important than the other ones. So they were afraid of this misconception, because it's not really true that these are the main ones and the other ones are less important. Why God singled out these 10 is the subject of a different class, which we once or twice spoke. There's probably a CD on that. But all right, but just the notion that it's easy to be a passing Jew is what I think. As long as, unless you have a problem, you know, you struggle with immorality or promiscuity, otherwise it's pretty easy. Okay, this is the conception that I would like to challenge today. And I don't think that this is homiletics or far-fetched. I think that this is, you know, the truth. And I am going to begin by basing my remarks on the Mesilas Yesharim, which is what we're studying. Oh, by the way, I have some news to tell you. Remember, we had been studying a virtue, focusing on a virtue for 40 days. Well, we've extended Nikius for another 40. Because the little group, the little study group that we do, we're not finished because it's so long. Chapter 11 is so long because it's filled with different examples of cleanliness in the mitzvahs, and we just decided that we have to extend it. So you're going to be hearing me talk at least a few more times, probably, about Nikius. Anyways, Nikius, once again, to refresh the definition, is complete observance of the mitzvahs. That's part A. Part B is the cleaning of the natural drives which challenge us to keep the mitzvahs. Clean means that I don't fudge it and I don't rationalize cutting corners and leniencies where Jewish law doesn't permit it. Even though I'm keeping the big things. But cleanliness says it's not enough just to keep the big things. You've got to really know what the laws are and follow them. And by doing so, you will actually change yourself. You will purify your motives and your desires, and you will truly be what Rabbi Luzzatto calls someone who can stand before God proudly. What was the words he said? Quoted this at the beginning of our study of this midah. Only one who has completely cleansed of any stirring of sin and transgression is worthy of seeing the countenance of the King, the Eternal. Anyone deficient in this can only feel embarrassment and shame before His presence. And it was like extremely, you know, like a hammer blow to hear that. Because we like to think that God loves us and we're hunky dory, which He does love us. He loves us more than we realize. But the fact of the matter is, He has set the standard for us in His Torah, and this is what it means to live up to the standard, to follow the commandments with cleanliness. That's really what we're shooting for. Well, here's the Ten Commandments. Couldn't it mean anything different when God gave us the Ten Commandments, that He wanted us to follow these commandments with cleanliness? What did he intend when he said, do not blank? Did he, when he said, lo tirtzach, do not murder, did he intend, do not pull a trigger and shoot somebody to death, and that's all? Or did he mean that with its definition of cleanliness?
What do you mean?
You see what I'm getting at?
No. What is the definition? What definition?
We're going to go through the Ten Commandments as defined by cleanliness. And I think we have to admit that when God said these commandments, he meant completely. He meant with cleanliness.
If you kill the corpses, makes is impure, if that's what you're talking about.
No, no. You keep on asking me that question. Get the definition of cleanliness. It's not a spiritual thing. It's keeping the mitzvah with a complete intention of what God meant, with all of its details and ramifications and fine points. And we're going to go through each one with examples. That's what God really meant when he said it. Okay, we don't have to rely on theorizing. Let us study. For each of the commandments, we're going to quote a relevant passage or two from the Path of the Just. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be redefining what the Ten Commandments really mean. Again, this is not homiletics. This is what God meant. Okay? Is the platform clear?
Can we still
leave? What we're saying? You can still leave, although if you leave now, you're just going to be plagued, so you might as well stay.
Could you give us a definition, your definition of homiletics?
Homiletics, to me, is when you take a passage or an idea from the Torah and you create like a literary type of symbolic meaning, which you say, well, that's a nice thought. You could say that the mitzvah is symbolic of a more general idea, and you kind of use it as a springboard to get off into something else. When I say that we're going to learn the Ten Commandments not through homiletics, that's what I don't mean that we're going to use the Ten Commandments as a springboard to talk about this, the importance of ten or building blocks. We are going to redefine the commandments themselves. That's what I mean. It's not homiletics. Okay. So, the first two are difficult because they're not discussed in the Path of the Just. I will get to them, but not first. Okay, if you'll, it'll make it easier for us. Let's take the third one. Okay, the third one is Lo sisa eshem Hashem Elokecha lashav, ki lo yinake Hashem es asher yisa eshmo lashav. You shall not take the name of Hashem your God in vain, for Hashem will not absolve anyone who takes his name in vain. Now, the sages explain in the Talmud that what this commandment forbids is the use of the name of God, the ineffable name, the name that we don't say, to validate an oath. And there's various scenarios of an oath. This most simple being a person is in court and he is making a claim, putting up a defense for himself, and he's challenged by the plaintiff, and the court says, there are no witnesses. Are you willing to take an oath that your statement is true? And he says yes. They hand this individual a Torah scroll. Yeah, hand on the Bible. That's just a shadow of how it was done. Hand him the Torah scroll. He holds it, and they say, please pronounce the name of God and say that your statement is true. Okay? And he does it. And the violation is when he is lying even as he takes the oath. Now again, if that's all God meant when he said that commandment, then you're right. It's easy. It's easy. I mean, I hardly ever go to court. And when I do, I never hold the Torah. And I never say the name of God. I don't even like to say the word, I swear. I say the word, I affirm, and that's okay with the court. So worse is, the worst it can be, perjury or, you know, lying. But that's not what it says. It says, do not take the name of Hashem in vain. All right? But is that all God meant when he said those words? Did he mean just don't take the name of God in vain in this specific way and everything else is fine?
He didn't say that.
According to the Talmudic interpretation, when it says do not take the name of God in vain, it right. means taking an oath with a false oath using the name of God.
Well,
that's how the Talmud interprets the... Well, we'll have to discuss that later. But that's you can look in the footnotes over here for that definition. Still, even though that is the definition of the verse, our question is that all God meant? So let's read, for example, in chapter 11, examples of nikius, of cleanliness, in the performance of mitzvos. This would be page 73. With regard to oaths, generally speaking, he who is not a layman here meaning a, it's really like an idiot, if he'll pardon the expression, but I think he wanted to be, a little bit more formal. He who is not a layman is careful not to utter the name of heaven in vain, particularly when this involves an oath. Okay? So most people are okay with that. They don't struggle with that transgression. Yet, there are some minor offshoots of laws pertaining to oaths. Laws pertaining to oaths, which although not involving prohibitions of greater stringency, should nonetheless be meticulously observed by one who desires to be cleansed. What does that mean? Does that mean piety? Does that mean above and beyond the call of duty? Or does that mean being clean and fully adherent to the law and the offshoots of the prohibition against false oaths? That's what it means. This is what our sages have said. Rabbi Elazar said, saying no is an oath, and saying yes is an oath. Rava said, that's if he says no, and then no again, repeating the word twice, yes, and then yes again, repeating the word twice. Okay, that's a technical debate. But what they're saying is that even though the highest form of an oath is using God's name, but actually every word, every time a person gives his word, it is a form of an oath. So when a person says, yes, I will do something, or he says, yes, I did something, even if he is not holding the Torah, and even if he's not saying Hashem's name, he is taking an oath. Furthermore, they learn the same idea from a different verse, which says that you should have accurate liquid measures, and the word for liquid measure is a heen, and the word heen in Aramaic also means, is like the word hain, which means yes. So it's saying you should have accurate yeses, which means that when you say yes, you have to keep your word. This is an example of cleanliness. Okay, so let's try to get the drift of what we're trying to do here. When God says, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain," which is interpreted by the sages to mean in the form of an oath, God stated the most severe, but that's not all he meant. He meant this is kind of the heading of this prohibition. The heading is false oaths, But what's included in this is any time a person gives their word and then doesn't honor their word. That is part of the meaning of the third commandment. Get it? Is this reasonable? Anybody want to leave?
I want to know.
It's not inclusive.
The rabbis set up fences for us so that we wouldn't transgress Shabbos. I'm not saying they're rabbinical necessarily, but are these maybe fences?
Okay, that's a good question. Whether definitely in the definitions of cleanliness, he includes rabbinic fences. So it's a valid question to say, when God gave the commandments, we know that God instructed rabbis to make fences. Mm-hmm. Did he mean observe the commandments inclusive of the rabbinic fences, which I commanded them to do, mm-hmm. or not? That's a valid question. But so far, this one is not a rabbinic fence. It is taught by the rabbis in the Oral Law. That's because we don't have enough information to interpret the written Torah without it. But this, for example, that one is obligated by the law of oaths to keep their word, is a Torah law, and it is part and parcel of the third commandment. So rather than saying the third commandment is easy because I never go to court and I never take an oath using the name of God holding a Torah scroll, we are now saying, gosh, I don't know if I always live up to keeping my word. I guess the third commandment is kind of tricky, is kind of difficult. That's what we're trying to do today. Okay, take a question from Steve and Hannah, and then we'll move on.
Well, my understanding was that in not taking oaths, or taking his name, as far as oaths are concerned, you're not supposed to take them unnecessarily, like in court.
Right.
It may be a necessity, but outside of court it wouldn't be. And also, it's just as much a trespass to make an oath that's true as is a false one. Maybe a false one's worse, but a true telling the truth. For some people, every other word is, I swear.
Okay. So you're quoting various detailed laws, which are all part of the cleanliness of this mitzvah. And yes, those are all part and parcel of the commandment number 3. Absolutely. Anna.
In the Ten Commandments, does it say, when it says, don't take the name of Hashem in vain, does that say Shen Mim? Shen Mem? I mean, is the word?
Shame Hashem, yeah.
Shem. Yeah. in a certain thing, another way of translating shame, we talk about when Adam gave names to the animals, that was about their essence.
Mm-hmm.
And Hashem has put some of his essence in us through the neshama thing. So on an even deeper level of cleanliness, we are taking his shem from the neshama that he put in us in vain if we are doing things that don't shine a good light on him.
Mm-hmm. See, that's beautiful. I call that homiletics. It's great. It's a great idea, but... Again, that's homiletics. In other words, I'm not doing it to criticize your comment, but just to show that that's the kind of a thing that you could, take off on this idea and expand on it and bring in all kinds of connections, which is a good thing to do. But we're not talking on that level.
Okay.
We're just talking on the legalistic definitions of the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's move on. Number 4 is remember the Shabbos day. So once again, if I interpret it as the word sound, that's easy. I certainly remember the Shabbos day, even if I'm not observing. I certainly remember it. All right? And more than that, I make Kiddush. The Oral Law teaches that when the commandment says, remember the Shabbos day to make it holy, it is specifically referring to the mitzvah of making Kiddush. I make Kiddush every Friday night. Okay. But, is that what all God meant when he said, Zachor es Yom HaShabbos HaKadosho? Did he say to the people, make sure to make Kiddush on Friday night, and everything else is extra credit? Is that what he meant? So let's read Rabbi Lutzato. What is the definition of cleanliness for Shabbos. Okay, page 77. The observance of Shabbos and Yom Tov also demands great care for their laws are numerous. As it is stated, Shabbos has many laws. Even the rabbinic enactments, and here's where I say, you have a good question whether the fact that he includes it in Nikius, does that automatically include it in my interpretation of the Ten Commandments? That's a valid question. I don't know the answer. But he's definitely making the point that in terms of our observance, we are commanded to keep the rabbinic as well. Even the rabbinic enactments, although they originate with the sages, are nonetheless of primary importance, as they have said. Never take rabbinic decrees lightly, etc. We won't go through that example, because it's about sacrificial law. The halachic authorities have clarified the specifics of these laws under their various classifications, and they are all equal with respect to our obligation to observe them and the need to treat them with vigilance. What is difficult for the masses to conform to is the prohibition against work, meaning, I think he means like work, like going to work, and against any discussion of business matters. This prohibition has been spelled out in the words of the prophet Isaiah, and you shall honor Shabbos by abstaining from your affairs, refraining from your wants, by not engaging in prohibited speech. The rule is that any act which is prohibited on Shabbos may not be promoted or mentioned as well. Therefore, the sages prohibited one from inspecting his possessions in preparation for the next day, etc., etc. So, let's redefine. When God says, Zachor es yom ha-Shabbos l'kadsho, remember Shabbos day, he definitely explicated the mitzvah to make Kiddush, but is that all he meant? Was he implying to the Jewish people, all I really care about, minimal passing grade, is making Kiddush, after that it's extra credit? Or did he mean, remember Shabbos day in all of its detailed laws? So, instead of thinking that it's easy to adhere to that commandment number four, again, assuming that a person has some semblance of Shabbos, we now see that, you know, when will I ever be able to call myself truly, fully Shabbos observant? There's so much to learn, so many laws, I don't even know them. That's what the Ten Commandments is asking from us. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Now this one, I don't recall Rabbi Luzzatto using as an example for cleanliness. But he tells us at the end of chapter 11 that he is not, has not written an exhaustive list. He says, on page 89, up to this point I have included many of the particulars of the virtue of cleanliness. This is a paradigm for all the other mitzvos and virtues. The learned person will listen and increase his knowledge, and the man of understanding will acquire profundities. You have to do this exercise on all of them. So I'm thinking, what does the Jewish law, what does the code of Jewish law, what does the Talmud say about honoring parents? Again, I would make the bold supposition that the average person will say, let's talk about, you know, aging parents, because that's where the real challenge comes in. They would say, listen, I pay the bills at the Jewish home. I visit my parent every Sunday. I call them, you know, a couple times a week, etc. That's fine. I'm in God's book, I'm fulfilling the fifth commandment. Yes? Says the Talmud, and again, you could ask whether we're reading about piety, which is above and beyond, or we're reading about cleanliness of the mitzvah. But the Talmud says, for example, this is Kedushin 31b. Rav Tarfon had an elderly mother whom he treated with great respect. Whenever she wanted to climb into bed, he would bend down and she would climb on him into it. Otherwise, she couldn't get in the bed. Whenever she descended from the bed, she would descend on him to reach the floor. Rabbi Tarfon came and lauded his own performance of the mitzvah to his colleagues in the study hall. They told him, "You have not yet reached half of the honor one can bestow upon his parents. Has your mother ever thrown a bag of money into the sea in your presence?" Your bag of money, that is. "And you did not shame her?" That is part of the mitzvah too. Another example, 32a. Shmuel said to Rav Yehuda, "Sharp one, do not talk to your father like that. For it has been taught in a Braisa, one whose father was violating a Torah law," okay, we're talking about a very scholarly son who observes the parent not keeping a law, "he should not say to him, 'Father, you violated a Torah law.' Instead, he should say to him, 'Father, such and such is written in the Torah. Maybe you'll start to chant the verse.'" Actually, the Gemara says that's not good enough. Because if you say, "Father, such and such is written in the verse," you're still going to cause him to be distressed. Rather, the son should say to the father, "Father, the following verse is written in the Torah." No. Initially, he said, it's hard to know what the difference is. They try different possibilities. What is the proper way to rebuke one's parents regarding mitzvah observance? So first, they said, you say it, you spell it out to them. You say, "It says in the Torah that you're not allowed to blank," which is the thing that they just did. That's not respectful. You say, "Is such and such written in the Torah?" Again, a rhetorical question. That's also disrespectful. What you do is you read the verse and let the parent hear it. What's the point? We have to go through such pains to make sure that our parents' feelings are not slighted. Even to get them to do a mitzvah. That's how the code of Nikius defines Kibud Avoheim. So it's great that we're visiting. It's great that we are paying the bills. And we don't, by the way, we're not obligated to pay the bills. You know, the Jewish law says that the money comes from the parents, but we have to facilitate it. But anyway, unless they're not able to, then it's a different question. But in any case, we see that to properly respect them is something that Rabbi Tarfon's colleague said, "You haven't even done the half of it." And that was after he was already caring greatly for his mother. So when God said, "Kabeid es avicha v'yasibecha," he didn't just mean call every Sunday or visit every Sunday. He meant cherish their feelings and do everything within your power to give them the honor and respect that they deserve. Okay, and we can do the same thing with all the others. Lo tirzach, do not murder. Did God only mean not to pull the trigger? How about one who did not encroach on his neighbor's livelihood? What about somebody who creates unfair competition to another businessman? That's called Yored L'umnes Chavero, encroaching on his livelihood. Now, this one, I have to admit, may be slightly, not homiletic, but I may be making some analogies between, you know, because what is killing short of killing? You know, partially, can't kill somebody partially, but you can certainly do things which really make a person's life difficult. So I think that perhaps God meant that also when he said, do not murder. For example, the one that most of us are familiar, and Rabbi Luzzatto quotes this also on page 61, that he says, anyone who takes away somebody, a coin from somebody, is as if he's taking away his life. How about the one that one who causes him, his friend, embarrassment in public is like he has killed him? How about giving somebody bad advice, saying something like, you know, you really need to get rid of that house. I'll tell you what, I'm in the market for a house. How about if I take it off your hands? And that will be doing you a favor. Now, the truth is, it really isn't such good advice for that person. You're doing it for your own personal interest. Okay? That's a form of taking away somebody's life. These are all things that are required of us. So, I think we could admit that when God says, Lo tirtzach, he didn't just mean don't literally drain the lifeblood out of him in a literal sense, but don't make somebody's life miserable. Lo tinaf, do not commit adultery. So again, the person who doesn't have a problem with that feels that it's easy. That is not my challenge. But didn't Rabbi Luzzatto write that in order to be clean in the area of promiscuity, we spent 63 and 64, he kind of gives a right. The Torah states, "Lo sikravu legalos erva, do not approach to uncover nakedness. They of blessed memory have said, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, do not say, since I am forbidden to have intimate relations with a woman, I will at least hold her without incurring sin. I will embrace her without incurring sin, or I will kiss her without incurring sin."
Can you do that?
No. It's forbidden. It's forbidden by Jewish law. So when God said, do not commit adultery, did he only mean do not have intimate relations with another man's wife? Or did he mean observe the laws of separation between a man and a woman who is not his own? Lo signov, do not steal. This was the first item that Rabbi Luzzatto discussed for cleanliness on page 57. Regarding stealing, many prohibitions have been stated in reference to it. You must not steal, you may not rob, you may not oppress, which would be like not paying a person their due, if they're your employer. Do not make a false denial. Do not lie in monetary matters. Do not cheat. Do not move back the border of your fellow man's field. He goes on to say, do not use the time of your employer for personal pursuits. All of that is included in do not steal. So that's what God meant also. Do not bear false testimony in court. Again, the literal scenario of lying in court may be rare, but what about falsehood in general? What about the various levels of sheker, of falsehood, that are outlined in this sefer also, page 74, about the different degrees of lying? He says there are many whose malady of lying is milder than those of others. There are some who are not as entrenched in lying, but also not concerned about keeping their distance from it. If the opportunity arises, they will lie, though often they will lie in a joking manner or the like without any ill intent. But the Torah says, Midvar sheker tirchak, stay far away from falsehood. So that's also what God meant. When God said, do not be a false witness, that perhaps is the grossest form of the transgression, but certainly not limited to. And then finally, lo sachmod, do not covet. Rabbi Luttazzo spends many pages discussing what we call as the negative character traits, one of which is chemda, which is the same word as lo tachmod. On page 86, we find that the companion trait of envy is desire and lust. And he says that there are two main categories of desire. One, the desire for money, and the other, the desire for honor. It doesn't even say for physical pleasure. That's not one of the strongest. The two strongest are money and honor. So when God said lo sachmod, was he only saying do not try to take your neighbor's wife or his house or his car? Wasn't he also saying get rid of the trait of desire? Again, not homiletics.
Said that again.
He didn't just say do not covet your neighbor's wife and try to get her away from him, which is what it means in the literal sense. But he was saying try to get rid of the trait of desire from you. That's what God meant. He didn't mean to say, all I care about is that you don't take try to get your friend to divorce his wife so you could marry her. That's all I really care. Everything else is extra credit. Now, he didn't mean that. He meant get rid of chemda, get rid of desire. That's what I'm commanding you to do. Clean yourselves of the trait.
But you're supposed to get rid of the desire to want anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Right.
Not just the wife.
Right. Yeah. Well, that it says. That it says explicitly. And everything to your friend. But that means working on your character. That means that you have to study Musar, right? If you want to fulfill what God said. Anyway, I told you I would go back to the first two. The last couple of weeks, we've also been developing the idea that there are two different worlds, two different eras of Torah. There was the old world in which people were aware of the divine presence, and the only struggle was, is it a multiplicity or is it one God? But then God removed that awareness, and now we only access God or veer from him in the realm of the thought, of the mind. Now, technically speaking, the first two commandments are saying, believe in one God and not many gods, and do not follow other gods. That's more apropos to the old world. What would that mean for us? Like we had a class on, let's translate the old world into the new world. So let's redefine. What does God mean when he says, I am the only God, do not have other gods before you?
There's Torah knowledge and non-Torah.
Isn't he saying to us, accept my Torah as the definition of truth, and all other value systems or thought systems or rational thinking as veering from the truth? Is that not what God means to us in our generation, in our era? Isn't that what he's saying? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This is your source of knowledge. The Torah, the written Torah, and also what the sages. Last week we spoke about how the only definition of knowledge is what we receive from the Torah sage, who is faithfully bringing down the meaning of Torah. Without his words, we don't have Torah. Is not God saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, develop a single track for wanting to absorb Torah knowledge from Torah sages, and that should be your sole definition of truth and not other sources? Is that not what God means? Or does he just mean, don't make idols and bow down to them? Is that what God really means when he said the first two commandments? We don't think so. The Ten Commandments is not what we thought it was, is it?
Does it intermingle with honoring your father and mother?
Well, all of them intermingle.
These
are 10 different branches of the Torah. But we walked in thinking that it's just a checklist, and an easy one at that, unless you have problems. And now we find out that what God is saying to us in this, by expressing it in terms of these major branches, is he's really saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to strive for. I want you to strive for cleanliness. It's not even piety. I'm not even talking about above and beyond. I'm talking about what the law requires. I'll end off with an amazing interpretation of a famous question, which is exactly supportive of this proposal. Rabbi Golding shared this with me last night. The Talmud says that God came to the nations before offering Israel the Torah and offered it to them. And each nation, one by one, through its spokesman, asked, Makasiv Bey, what's written in the Torah? What's on your menu, God? And he read some of the commandments, which happened to be all in the Ten Commandments. So for one, the nation of Edom, emanated from Esav, said, what does it say? And God said, it says, thou shalt not kill. And they said, well, we live by the sword, and therefore we cannot accept it. Yishmael, he said, you shall not steal. Well, we live by stealing, therefore they could not accept it. The famous question is asked, I don't get it. Most civilizations have laws. They have a code of law. And I'm sure they say, those codes of law say, thou you're not allowed to kill, you're not allowed to steal. And besides, and even if they don't, they have seven Noahide laws. So what are they gaining by not accepting the Torah? In the area of those laws, they have them anyway. So there's various answers that are given to this question, but Rabbi Golding said that Rav Shimon Schwab Zatzal, he said, because they understood that when God said do not steal, he didn't just mean don't pull the trigger on the gun. He meant all the details. Many more details than they had in their law. And many more details than the seven Noahide laws. That's what they didn't want to accept. They theoretically could have accepted the simplistic Ten Commandments that we walked in today with, but they could not accept the Nikkius definition of the Ten Commandments. And when the Jewish people said, Nah, seven Nishma, we will obey and we will learn, what then were they accepting? They were accepting the Ten Commandments according to Nikkius. That's exactly what the Nasa Vinishpa was referring to. They realized that God was asking them to spend their lives perfecting the Ten Commandments. It would be a lifetime of work, of striving to achieve this standard. And that's what we accepted, and that's what we are carrying with us, that mission. So, hopefully, we will accept this new definition. Not the new definition, it's the old definition, but it is the clean one, and it is the one a little closer, hopefully, to what God had intended as we stood on Mount Sinai.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.